My name is Dan Embeck, and I'm a police officer with the Milton Police Department. I've been there for 20 years. With our job, it's risky, and with the virus coming into play, there is a little more risk. You know, we can't work remotely, you know, work from home. We have to be out on the street and answering calls. So we take the precautions that we can to ensure our safety and also the safety of the folks that we're dealing with. It certainly made us think a little bit more about cleanliness and as far as cleaning, you know, work surfaces and things, and being a little more diligent in the community as far as wearing a mask. But I gotta be honest, there's times when wearing a mask doesn't work either. If you're talking to someone and it's a situation you want to get resolved, sometimes there can be an issue with wearing a mask. It can hamper what you're saying. People can't understand or hear, and it's really important that they do that. So we take the precautions that we can. And what I've noticed throughout this is that people seem to be more on edge as a whole. Their sense of awareness or fear is more heightened, and it can really make things a little more unpredictable for us. And also too, just when we come up to a scene of a call, things can be heightened from the start. There have been some times when things were heightened or escalated, and I'm just thankful that during those times we were able to get things calmed down without, you know, anyone being hurt, including us. We've had officers who have had to quarantine. Other departments have had COVID run through them. Ours has not, thankfully. We do joke about that a little bit at the office. We joke that, hey, we should have started a pool. The last guy to get quarantined gets all the money. And, you know, for us, it's a little funny, but also too, you know, it's a serious topic. But one thing that helps us as police officers on a day-to-day basis is humor. We see some pretty tragic things. You know, sometimes we just need to, you know, laugh a little or just let the tension go. I always look forward to the new year, but I can't say that this year with COVID makes me feel like, hey, look, I just want this to be over. Because quite frankly, we all make an assumption that 2021 is going to be better. Maybe it isn't. But as much as there's been additional turmoil or maybe bits of hardship in our work careers, the members of the community, including my church family, that have come forward and just said, hey, thank you. We appreciate what you do. And the gifts that they have brought, including sweet treats like, you know, you wouldn't believe, and that, quite frankly, is my downfall. I can't really resist those. So I appreciate all that. Towards the beginning, a couple of our officers, you know, they just seem to really be getting down with all the just constant hammering of everything. So I started to take all those letters, those notes, those cards, and I taped them on the wall in the back of our office. And when they would get to that point, like, man, I'm just feeling like I got a lot of pressure, I say, look, see that wall? Start reading those cards. Start reading those letters. And it would help. It would help them, and it also helps me too, you know, to realize that people do need us. They appreciate us. And quite frankly, I appreciate them too. A good portion of that came from folks in our church family that, and I just can't say thank you enough for that. As a police officer, from the start of my career up till now, two things. You know, I thank God almost daily for the career he's given me. I truly enjoy being a police officer. I enjoy being able to serve my community, to help, and I just really thoroughly enjoy this career. But at the same time, I understand it's dangerous, and I've always thank God for the protection that he's offered and the protection that he offers me each and every day. I lean on him, my family leans on him, and it during COVID, it just kind of hits home that much more that we don't do this alone. We need that help from above, and we need the Lord, all of us, each and every day. Those of us with faith can have a little bit of a different perspective on the times and the circumstances. And that's a good thing. That peace and that inner joy that we still have in the midst of these trying times is something that people are desperately in need of and they look for. This is a really good time for us as Christians, as believers, as members of a church family to reach out to our, you know, fellow community members and just let them see, you know, the love of Christ in us. my faith has given me peace throughout, not just this time, but throughout my career. It can be tough when you see the traumatic things that we see on a daily basis, and just, you know, families ripped apart and just harm, damage, and just awful things. It can be easy to let that kind of permeate you and be part of who you are. But my faith has and continues to give me peace, and I'm so thankful for that. And again, with COVID, it's just like another layer on top of an already tough job, but my faith has absolutely just given me that peace that I can go to my job every day and still enjoy it and be thankful that I have it. This year, my work was called essential, but nothing was more essential than when God sent His Son. So today, we light a candle to remember when God sent peace.
Do an incredible job, don't they? Express your appreciation for them. One of the ways that we can be able to help essential workers, and so you heard what a difference it actually makes, and for those during this season, and really the upheaval that's been a part of our culture, at least at this point as well, those cards that you have sent and those ways of encouragement, he actually posts those, and they go back and read them again. As a source of encouragement. That could be one of the essential workers that you would want to help. As we talked earlier, those gift cards are at the hub or at our receptionist during the week. And you can just put a note with it. That would be really great to be able to do that. Whoever you would deem as an essential worker, if you would be reaching out to a police department, I would suggest that you not do it if you get caught speeding, that you would hand them the card. That's not the time to do that. It would be more appropriate if you just went to the police department and did that. But there are lots of essential workers who are part of this, and so thank you for giving. As we talk about today, when God sent peace, we often think that, you know, our world, if there's ever a time that it needs peace, it's today. We see so much division and so much that's a part of what's in our world, so much hatred and so much anger that's there. And at the least kind of scene or situation, it seems like anger comes to the surface and you see people responding in anger to one another or hatred or judgment. There are those obviously on either end of the political spectrum, and we would see that kind of thing and we would say, okay, and one side judges the other and back and forth. We see it in mask, that there's this whole kind of a judgment that whether we wear mask or don't. Some feel that it's absolutely necessary, and others would feel like they're not sure it's making a difference. And it just goes back and forth, and all of that kind of anger, and you think, could the world be any more divided? Could they be any more angry than they presently are? And you start to focus on just now and think, this is the worst. Could it have been at any point? One of my favorite Christmas songs is I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And that was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, poet and writer. And as he was really facing a very divided time in his own personal life, what was happening, it was right around the Civil War. And America was divided between North and South and between all of the feelings that were a part of both sides. And there was so much that was going on. In July, just before August, when the war started and the division was already being felt and experienced, his wife, her dress caught on fire. And as a result, she started to go up in flames. He grabbed a rug and tried to put it out as a result, and then threw his own body against and tried to stop the flames from burning her. As a result, he was injured and burned himself at that time. In fact, his face was so burned, he never shaved again. He grew a beard to be able to cover it because he couldn't. He also, the next day, his wife died. And so he lost his wife about 2 years later. He was the parent, now a single parent, of six children. About 2 years later, his oldest, who was 18, decided that he wanted to join the military with President Lincoln. And so he left and went down to join. And as a result, he was in the military. He ended up getting wounded and getting shot. First reports that came back said that they thought that he was going to be paralyzed for life. However, as time continued, the wound was not quite that serious. But all of these thoughts were flooding in his mind as he wrote this song. And so whenever you hear this song, you have a whole different picture maybe to put in place as you would think about it. He wrote the song and it goes like this. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. You know, although hate was strong and mocked the song, God is not dead, nor does he sleep. And so no matter what we face, no matter where we are, we have a God who brings peace for each one of us. Let me pray. Father, we come seeking peace, knowing that you're alive and vital, and you want to work in each of our lives. Speak to us today that we might hear your voice. In Christ's name, amen. As we would look at this, what an incredible gift that has been given to us. Some 700-800 years before the birth of Christ, this was the prophecy. Would you read it together with me? For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What better place to find peace than with the Prince of Peace? The fact is, where do we find peace in a world that seems to have no peace? We see so much happening and so much taking place, and our world seems to be falling apart. But there's peace that God has for us. And he's called for us to know that. He sent his son that we might discover that we might find that in each of our lives. Now, some of us kind of romanticize that first Christmas. We kind of romanticize Mary and Joseph and the whole story that is a part of it. And that's okay, but it's not just a story. It was history. It really happened. And so it's important that we would understand. I thought this might bring a little bit of perspective to all of this and help us to be able to know, because we might think that this silent night was the whole picture of what would have happened. Listen to this and think about it a little differently. Reading the birth narrative in Luke's gospel makes me wonder if the hymn, Silent Night, really does describe this Christmas Eve. Caesar Augustus had declared that everyone must return to their hometown for a census of the empire. Can you imagine the disruption that this would have caused? Picture how crowded highways, railroads, airports would be if such a requirement had been placed on us today. Paintings and movies often show Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem through an empty wilderness. It was probably more like I-95, traveling around Baltimore and Washington on a Friday night of Memorial Day weekend. The route from Nazareth to Bethlehem would have been jammed with travelers. Travel would have been even more difficult for a 9-month pregnant woman in that crowd. When they finally reached Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary would have found it packed to the rafters with earlier arrivals. Whole families would have arrived with children and servants. As not everyone could fit into the available rooms, courtyards would be bustling with fires and cooks as well as people trying to sleep. Peace and quiet would be the last thing one would find in Bethlehem that night. Stables would have been filled with the caravan animals of all these travelers. The space available for a young couple expecting their first child, it would have been limited. And once Mary went into labor, calm and peace would completely disappear. Since men rarely helped with such events, Joseph probably got one of the older servant women from the inn's courtyard to assist Mary. She would not have come alone, but brought other women with her. First Mary's birthing cries, then a newborn's cry, and finally the trilling songs of women creating a successful birth would have broken through whatever peace and quiet existed in Bethlehem that evening. According to the custom, the baby would have been washed, rubbed with salt, and then wrapped tightly like a mummy with long strips of cloth. The manger he was placed in would have been a rough-hewn ledge of stone, perhaps softened a bit by hay and grain. Joseph would have been waiting at the courtyard fire with the other men for the news of the successful birth. There would have been much celebrating and shouts of congratulations to Joseph on the birth of the firstborn son. There would have been little rest for either Mary or Joseph or the baby Jesus that evening. A very different perspective, probably more accurate than what we see in both pictures and movies, and the romantic kind of picture that would have been present. And so, when we try to find out where would peace be, we have to realize that we're called to make peace. That really is the calling for every one of us. Jeremiah, hundreds of years before, said, "They offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurance of peace when there is no peace." Is it anything different than today than it's been hundreds and hundreds of years before? Thousands of years where they couldn't find peace? It's the same. Why? Because we can't find peace in the world around us. We can't find peace in those things that would be temporary. It's something far deeper and far greater. You see, Jesus came into the world to bring peace. That was the whole thing. The scripture says this way, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. That's exactly what he brought. He brought us the path of peace that we could be able to experience and know that in our personal lives. Maybe not peace in our world. We know that that's never going to happen because every person in our world doesn't have peace in their heart. And you can't really establish peace in the world unless there's peace in the hearts of men. And so that's where it needs to come first. You see, Jesus came to bring peace despite our struggles. You're going to have difficulties even though you have peace in your heart. And that's the difference. You can't depend on the circumstances of this world to bring peace. You can't depend upon things going always your way to give you peace. That's only temporary. We're talking about something deeper. And that's why it's important that you would understand, just because you invite Jesus into your heart and you have peace in your heart, doesn't mean life is going to go well and all things are going to fit together. You may still have struggles and problems and cancer and all kinds of things. Your body may fall apart. Your appliances may all fall apart. It's still going to happen. It's still going to happen. And that's why he says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. You will have. It's going to happen. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And that means you don't have to let your circumstances dictate the peace that you have in your heart. Jesus came to offer the gift of peace. Now, if you say, but I don't really feel peace, it's a gift, and unless you receive the gift, you can't have it. So what do we understand? We understand that it's necessary that each individual would come to that point and place where they would receive peace into their heart. If somebody tells you they have a gift for you, they have their name on that gift, you know it's there. You don't have it till you receive it. When you receive it, then you have the gift, and then that makes the difference. You don't have peace until you receive the gift of Jesus in your heart. That's where the peace comes and belongs. He says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. Not necessarily peace in all of our world, peace in mind and heart. That's inside of you. And the peace I give you is a gift that the world cannot give. See, what the world gives is temporary peace, circumstantial peace. In other words, if everything works out my way and goes my way, then I can have peace. But if it doesn't, then I don't have peace. And that's the problem that we see existing today. So don't be troubled or afraid. You see, Jesus promised an everlasting peace, a peace that's not temporary, a peace that would continue. And what does he say? His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. All eternity. Its peace will never end. It's an everlasting peace. And so that's what he wants us to be able to have within our hearts and our lives. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. So that's how it is. He wants us to have it, and he's going to make it happen for us. So I just need to make sure I receive it. Now, our peace begins with making peace with God. So that's where it first starts. So I can't have really peace in my heart till I have Christ in my heart. And so first of all, he says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. So other translate, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, we didn't do anything to clean ourselves up. We didn't do anything to change ourselves. We just gave ourselves as we are to him, inviting him into our life. And what do we see? He gives us peace with God. And that's how it happens. And so we can be able to each experience that by experiencing his work in each one of us. And so what do we see? We make peace, we keep peace. There's an importance of knowing how do we keep it. Because we know that for many believers who have invited Christ into their heart, they don't seem real peaceful. They don't seem like life is peaceful for them. So why not? What's the problem? Well, Scripture said in Isaiah, they don't know where to find peace or what it means to be just and good. They have mapped out crooked roads, and no one who follows them knows a moment's peace. Because even though they've made this decision, somehow there's no peace that is a part of that. So what do we need to understand? First, to keep peace, we need to keep obedient. That means when God speaks to our heart and he tells us this is right or wrong, we follow it. If it's wrong, I stop doing it. If it's right, I keep doing it. And so we need to make sure that we keep obedient to what God is speaking to our hearts. He says, those who love your instructions have great peace. Those who love your instructions have great peace. So what do we understand? His instructions are his word. And do not stumble. I long for your rescue, Lord, so I have obeyed your commands. I have obeyed your laws, for I love them very much. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And so we know that of how many verses it has, it's the longest. But every verse in Psalm 119 speaks about God's word. Every verse. You can go through and find it, because it'll talk about it as instructions, or we'll see that he says commands or laws or precepts. All these different words he uses, but every verse speaks about God's word. And that's the good news that he brings. And that's why he says that if we will follow those instructions, we'll have great peace. Now, to keep peace, we need to keep focused. Keep focused. And there's an importance of focus, because, you know, whatever we're focused on, that's where it's going to draw us toward it. So whatever you're focused on, and that's why, you know, you tell people, like, if you're angry at your mother, father, whatever, for whatever is a part of your life, and you keep hold that anger and that bitterness in your heart, guess what? You're going to become just like them. Why? Because it's your focus. And you're letting that be your focus. And if you let that be your focus, it's going to draw you to it, and you're going to reproduce it in your own life. So whatever you focus on is going to become what you're going to become. And that's why there's such an importance of making sure I'm going to focus on the right thing. Now, my wife and I have done some canoeing, and I've shared this before, but we have a canoe, and when we do, I can tell you this much. If I'm sitting in our canoe and I'm paddling and I'm looking at the water and what's around me, I have no idea where we'll end up. Trust me, I know. But, if I pick a goal and I look at it out there and I keep focused and I keep going like this, guess what? I go right toward my goal because I'm focused. And that's what Scripture says. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are, let's try that again. I think you could do better. I think you're with me. You will keep them in perfect peace, and all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are, yeah, fixed on you. Yes, that's it, fixed. So what do I need to do? I need to fix my thoughts on Jesus, and that will keep the peace in my heart. No matter what happens around me, no matter what's going on, no matter what the circumstances are, if I'm going to keep fixed on Jesus, keep that as my thought, my focus, that's going to make the difference. To keep peace, keep trusting. So even though things seem like, I'm not sure this is what it's supposed to be, I'm not sure we're going to make it, what happens? We start doubting. And when we start doubting, we lose peace, because that starts to swirl inside of us, and we start to find. Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. So don't think like, okay, the way I figure it, this isn't going to work. No. You're trusting on your understanding. Trust in God's. He says, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. So he will give you the direction you need as you're trusting in him. That's, you know, when we worry, you're not trusting. So if you're going to be like, I just don't know what we're going to do, how this is going, well, I don't know if we'll have enough, I'm really concerned about it. You keep going that route, and what you'll find is you won't have peace at all. Worry is going to destroy that peace. And so sometimes people even pray out, worry out loud to God. And even in their prayer, Lord, I'm not sure how this is going to work out, but I'm just going to have to, I guess I'll have to trust you because I don't, wait a minute, that's not faith-filled prayer. That's worry out loud. And what you need to do is by faith, trust God. And by trusting him, you're saying, Lord, you're bigger than me. You're smarter than me. You've got this figured out. And so, I'm going to trust you with it. And then guess what that does? That brings peace. And you have that. To keep peace, keep asking. Don't stop. Just keep trusting God. Keep asking him for that in your life. Because he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, you think that that's like a quick, like, a panacea. It's going to work and do fix everything. Let's look at what it says that you have to do to experience. First, don't worry about anything. Now, that's a command. So if we're going to worry, we're in disobedience, right? It's pretty simple. So then I need to say, God, forgive me for worrying. I've been trying to take this in my own hands and figure it out. I need your forgiveness. Start there. Then instead, pray about it. Lord, I'm just going to have to trust you because I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to trust you. And thank him, Father, I know you're using this for my good, so I'm going to thank you for it, and I'm going to trust you and how you're going to work it out. Guess what? Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Does it make sense? No. You have peace in spite of it. How do you do that? How do you have peace in the midst of all of this? This is the formula. And so what would happen? People will see it in you. Somebody came to me after first service and they said, you know, I have a family member who says, how do you have peace in all of this? Because they're stressed. That's exactly what should be happening to every one of us. We should be such an example and model of Christ's peace. You see, because his peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a small word, but it means a lot. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So that's a continual process of growing. So show peace wherever you go. I have to share this with you that it's a pretty awesome thing of how God can work. The army chaplain of the 106th Division was captured in the Battle of the Bulge in World War II. Along with many other Americans, he was herded onto a freight car and taken into the heart of Germany. On the evening of December 23rd, the men were in the railroad yard of a German city when a devastating attack was made by the British Royal Air Force. Many of the American prisoners were killed, as well as many Germans. The next night, Christmas Eve, the air raid was repeated. When the planes began to fly over, there was fear and alarm among the prisoners who were packed like sardines into these freight cars. The chaplain persuaded the German officer in charge to let him go and up and down the line of the cars and talk to the men. This is the point and place where I believe that people of faith, we are essential at this time period. There's just such an importance of making sure that we encourage people, that we help them know there's a hope that's bigger than us. There's something that's greater. We're essential. This particular chaplain was definitely essential at this time. As he passed by, he said, boys, this is Christmas Eve, and we're in a tough spot. But if you have your Bibles, get them out and read the story of the birth of Jesus, and you will know that he is with us even here. If you can't read because of the darkness, then let's sing. Immediately, there was a medley of responses. Some sang revival songs and some sang hymns. Then a rich baritone struck up Silent Night, Holy Night. And he was joined by others. Carload after carload joined in singing that beautiful Christmas carol. Then something marvelous happened. Other voices, German voices, began to sing in the original Still Nacht, Silent Night. The German voices and the American voices blended together in praise of Christ, who came to bring all people together in peace. Isaiah the prophet had foretold the one who would come would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. After long years of waiting, the angels proclaim, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall come to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The Prince of Peace had come to bring us peace." Scripture says in Isaiah, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" This is who we are. We are the ones bringing peace to our world with the good tidings, with what is happening inside of us. He's given us the privilege to proclaim peace to those that are around us. So show peace by letting Christ's peace live in you. That's how it happens. You show peace to the world by letting it live in you, and it's an evidence to those that are around you. Scripture says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." So we're called to live in peace. That's what he calls each one of us, to be evident of that. And so that's seen. Show peace by telling your whole, by letting your whole life demonstrate it. So everything that's a part of you should demonstrate peace. And so there should be something that people are identifying and recognizing. Scripture says it this way, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So it becomes evident because that's who we are. That's how we bring it to our world. That's how our world sees us differently than those that are around us. So show peace in your relationships. So what do? We show peace to those around us. We let them be able to see in whatever relationship we're in, whatever God has called us, he's called us to be people of peace. And so we would be able to demonstrate that. Scripture says it this way, "Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." Now, does it mean everybody's going to be at peace with you? No, it doesn't. But don't use that as an excuse. You do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. It doesn't matter what their response is. It matters how you handle it. Don't blame their response on the fact of how you handle it. You take the initiative and live at peace. Now, does that mean like you need to get rid of boundaries? No. There are times that you have to put up boundaries and you have to say, "I'm sorry, this is as far as I'm going to go, but I'm going to demonstrate peace and I'm going to live in peace. I'm going to do the very best that I can to make sure that's existent in all my relationships." Show peace by letting it overflow from your life. Do you know, they always say like whatever is in a pot, if you bump it, it spills out. Whatever was in it spills out as a result of the bump. What spills out of you when you're bumped? What comes out? I hope it's peace, because that's how it should overflow from our life. Scripture says it this way, "I pray that the God, the source of hope, will completely with joy, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow." How about that? "Then you will," that's better. That's better. You're not there yet. "Then you will," okay, now you got it. You're going to overflow what? With peace, exactly. With confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you're bumped, this is what's going to overflow. That makes the difference. So we can know peace. We can know peace in our lives. And so that's how you're going to demonstrate it to the world around you. The saying is, "No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace." That's what you can do. You can be able to help people to know Jesus because he lives in you and you demonstrate peace. That's why the scripture says, "For a child is born to us." And what is this child? He's the Prince of Peace. So he has the peace for us that we need to have in our lives and that needs to be seen in our world. Christ brought peace to each one of us. That's how it begins. He brought peace to each one of us. Scripture says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles." And do you know this was a horrible prejudice that was going on between Jews and Gentiles? It was a horrible prejudice, so much prejudice that was kind of indwelling in each of them. But he said, "No, I'm bringing peace to dispel prejudice so easy for us to form prejudices and to have them in our lives and let them influence our thinking and our action. But God has called us to peace. One aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So what happens when you are born again, when you invite Jesus into your heart and you're born again, then you have his Spirit now living in you. And because his Spirit is living in you, then he says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These are the things that are going to happen in your life as a result of his peace in you, his Spirit in you, working in you. Each time Jesus appeared to his disciples, his first greeting was peace, right? Why did he do that? Because the disciples had lost their goal and their fixation of where they needed to keep their eyes. They'd lost it. They were hiding in fear. They'd let worry overcome them. And so what does Jesus say when he sees them? Peace. Why? Because he wanted them to get focused again. He wanted them to be able to fix their eyes on where that comes from. Here he says, and just as they were telling about it, see, they're talking about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you. Because they weren't in peace. That's what's happening in our world today with believers and followers. We're not in peace. We're letting our circumstances and the things around us dictate how we feel about life and how we feel about what's going on. No, no, we're called to live in peace. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Following Jesus brings peace. And that's what he said, keep putting into practice all you learned and received. Keep putting into practice. Don't stop. Don't give up. Everything you've heard and received from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. So keep putting into practice and peace will be yours. I want to give you an opportunity. I always like to say it's really easy. It's as easy as ABC to be able to know Jesus. It's not a magic formula. It's just a simple way that you can be able to say, I want that in my life. I want to fix my thoughts on that. And if you've never given your heart to Jesus, you've never been born again, then I encourage you just to pray this simple prayer in your heart as I pray together with you. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each one that is here. Thank you for the peace that you have given to us, the Prince of Peace. I know that there are those that are listening within my voice, whether online or in person, that do not have peace. Let them know in a very simple act of faith, they can turn their life over to you and they can discover that. So Father, I ask that you would help them right now. If that's the need in your heart, in your life, if you just pray this simple prayer after me, it's A, admit that you're a sinner, B, believe Jesus died for you, C, confess that, and D, receive him. So let me do A. Father, I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. I believe that you died for me. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for loving me that much. I confess my sin to you right now, and I want to turn from my sin and follow you. I want to invite you into my heart and give you control of my life. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. Thank you for writing my name in the book of life and for the hope I now have in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer in a simple act of faith, if your heart, it's not a magic prayer, but if your heart was sincere, then God has peace for you. And so what you need to do is make sure you share it with someone. You can text to us, 88202, and let us know that you gave your heart to Christ. That'd be wonderful, because we'd love to celebrate that. Or, and to make sure you tell someone that that's been your decision, and God will restore peace in your heart and in your life. Make sure that you pray daily. That's how you talk to God. And just like in a conversation, make sure that you read your Bible, because that's how he talks to you. So don't have to read a lot. Spend 5 minutes, just enough, so you can understand what God wants to say to you. And then make sure you find a church. If this is not the place, find a church where Christ is preached and the gospel is shared. It'll make all the difference in your world. And especially as we think about Christmas, what a great gift has been given to us. May God bless you and go with you.